Hebrews chapter 1. A long time ago, in a place far, far away. I couldn't resist. Back when I was in school, we had a classmate who was deaf. And she had an interpreter and an aide who was with her from, I think she came in maybe in third grade. I think she's when she came into the school, and she was with us all the way through graduation. And through all of that, the rest of us had the opportunity to learn some sign language, which was pretty fun. Not a whole lot of it stuck with me because I don't use it. But it was still something good to have, to be able to communicate with a classmate. Of course, the struggle was, as is with learning any new language, is the opportunity for miscommunication. There was an incident between she and I where she was asking me to borrow a pencil, and I misunderstood. So I responded in a very offensive way, not intending to. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I remember her getting very, very, very upset with me about my response to her simply asking to borrow a pencil that I didn't understand how I was responding. A few minutes later, her interpreter came and interjected and made sure to calm down what was going on and help clear up the issue. Man, miscommunication can be horrible, right? But learning a new language is a good thing, and it helps us to be able to communicate with others in a beneficial way. And you know, we get to see Jessica often doing a phenomenal job of utilizing sign language during our times of worship. And I think that's awesome. Even though I don't use sign language that often, there's still some of that stuff that just kind of sticks with you. And I've often caught myself kind of ignoring what's coming out of the speakers and recognizing some of the signs that Jessica's using and the message is being communicated through those signs that she's doing. Back in January, a handful of folks from the Dakotas, we traveled to Springfield, Illinois for the Midwest Leadership Summit. One of the other CRMs is from Sturgis. His name is Matt. He was able to bring his wife, Missy, along. She was relatively fluent in ASL, a fact that I was completely unaware of until the last day of the conference. Most of us Dakotans, we chose to sit together in one area so we could all make a quick exit together when it was all said and done. We thought we were randomly picking a spot, but clearly the Lord had other plans. As we were sitting there, Missy noticed that there was a family that was seated together that seemed a little bit disconnected from what was going on. And come to find out, they were deaf. Worship time was easy because the lyrics were on the screen. But they didn't have anybody captioning what the speaker was saying, so these folks were just kind of like, wow. Can't really read lips because the screen is a little fuzzy and, you know, that doesn't work out too well. But she... She recognized what was going on, so she leapt into action. She moved her chair so that way they could see her, and then she was able to interpret for them. I thought that was awesome. That was a selfless act that took place. And in that, I couldn't help but think about the significance of what God has done for us. There's a living parable that took place in what Missy was able to do for this family. We are busy with our lives. We're pursuing our own things to do, our own agendas, but we're often deaf to God's voice. We don't hear what God is trying to say to us. God has been trying to communicate His message to us. We aren't getting it. But rather than give up on us in frustration, He loves us so much that He desperately wants to reveal Himself to us in ways that we can understand. So He sends His very own Son to communicate His message in a way that we can understand. This is the miracle of Christmas. This is the miracle of the message. As that conference came to a close, the family asked to have a photo with Matt and Missy. And Matt asked me to take the picture. So I'm standing there holding their iPhone, and I'm like, I'm going to count down for them so they know when to take the picture. So I go, 3, 2, oh, wait a minute. That's W. Let me start over. 3, 2. They got a laugh out of it. But you know, we can easily miscommunicate, but God never does. He communicates His message clearly. It's up to us whether or not we receive that message. Our series this Christmas season is the theme of the miracle of Christmas. It's not enough to just know about the miracle of Christmas. We need to experience the miracle of Christmas in our own hearts and our lives. Today we're going to focus on the miracle of the message. How many of y'all like Miracle on 34th Street? You do? Awesome. Which version? The 1994? Both of them? Okay. I've seen both of them one time. And not sitting down to watch it. Like it's playing on a TV while something else is going on. So I've only ever, in my entire life, only caught glimpses of both versions of this movie. But there's a scene that I have caught in the 1994 version of Miracle on 34th Street. So if you've seen this movie, you're going to remember this scene, I imagine. If you haven't seen the movie, well, you're going to see the clip. So, but in this particular clip, Santa Claus interacts with a little girl who has come to the department store just to see Santa. That's all she wanted. She just wanted to see Santa. Okay? Part of the plot here is that the daughter, excuse me, of Mrs. Walker doesn't believe in Santa. But she observes Santa communicating with this little girl in a way that the little girl will understand. Dwight, if you'll skip to the next slide, we'll check out this clip. All right, move on. There you go. Did you see the miracle of the message there? He communicated in a way that girl could understand. He was able to speak her language, right? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 records this miracle, the message from God, right? And God sent Jesus to communicate His message in a way that we can understand. I used to have fun interactions with some friends who were more of the charismatic movement. who talked about having this private prayer language, right? So they could go into their prayer closet and they could utter whatever ecstatics that they felt like they needed to utter, and that was their private prayer language. And my question is, why? What's the purpose? Well, it's so God can understand my prayer. And I'm like, but I talk to God in English. Does He not understand me? Why do we need to to flip that over? If it's a private prayer language, why are you telling anybody that this is a thing that you're doing, other than edifying or elevating yourself, right? God communicates with us in a way that we can understand. And as we consider this miracle, the message, God speaks to us today so we can know Him and we can draw near to Him. And as we consider our passage this morning, we will see that God speaks through history, He speaks through Christ, and He speaks to transform. So if you're a note taker, on the back of your bulletin, there's spots that you can fill stuff in. So as we get into this, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Okay? Verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He continues to talk about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for how You spoke. You spoke through the prophets. You spoke through Jesus. You speak through Your word. And we thank You for giving that to us, that we can hear from You. Lord, we love You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't remember where I've seen this before, but it's like, if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read it out loud. So the first thing that we can understand through our passage this morning is that God speaks through history. And He's been speaking throughout history to reveal Himself to us. He wants us to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him. And God reveals Himself through His creation, through the sunrise, the sunset, through the moon, the sun, and the stars. He spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He spoke to the Israelites from smoke and fire on the mountain. He spoke to Elijah in a still small voice, to Isaiah in a vision in the temple. God spoke to Hosea through his family circumstances, and to Amos in a basket of summer fruit. He spoke to Jeremiah through a potter's clay, and to Joseph through dreams. God even spoke His message through a donkey. In a lot of ways, He still does that. Glad you caught that. God has been speaking His message through visions and dreams, through angels, through Urim and Thummim, through symbols, through natural events, and many other means. He could reveal Himself in Ur, in Haran, in Canaan or Egypt or Babylon. Perhaps you've noticed a particular formula that I use in delivering sermons. Right? We have an introduction. Generally, I'll give you a little bit of an outline or a preview of the outline. We read the passage, we pray, and then we dig in. At some point throughout this thing, there's going to be some sort of video to illustrate something, or a very, very long quote that illustrates whatever point is trying to be made. And then we get to a conclusion with the gospel. Right? That's something I very rarely waver from. God's means of communication are quite the opposite. There is no lack of variety, for God's revelation is not a monotonous activity that must always occur in the same place or in the exact same way. God has been speaking throughout history in a variety of places through a variety of means in order to make himself and his will known. Prior to the coming of Christ, there had been 400 years of silence. Since the prophet Malachi last uttered his messages from God, there had been no prophets until John the Baptist arrived. God's revelations in the Old Testament were fragmentary. They were occasional. They were progressive. Not progressive in the way we see the word progressive, but progressive in that they were moving toward a goal. Because alone, none of them contained the whole truth. They could not adequately capture the full picture of God's nature. God had been speaking, but the people just weren't getting the message. They didn't understand God's heart. They didn't understand God's plan. Too many claimed to be speaking for God, but they only misrepresented him to others. Confusion, not understanding, resulted. It is quite unfortunate that the confusion continues even to this day. Denominational divisions, I think, are a major source of confusion. Outsiders look at Christianity as the most divided religion in the world. Think about it. There are 45,000 denominations claiming Jesus globally. 45,000. That is insane. That is insane. Dr. Todd Johnson is a professor of global Christianity and mission at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. Says the reason behind this is that throughout the history of Christianity, followers of Christ have struggled to express solidarity and unity. Jesus' prayer in John 17 was an indication that divisions might be a problem in the nascent community. Nascent community, let me use that word right. While multiple expressions of Christianity have existed from the earliest days of the church, the most serious disagreements resulted in splits that propelled different traditions of Christianity in divergent directions. The earliest splits occurred over culture, doctrine, and ecclesiology. Later splits seemed to be based on the idea that each Christian should decide for themselves what church ought to look like. This reminds me of a story of a man stranded on a deserted island. After several years, a ship comes near the island and the man is rescued. The ship's captain comes to shore. He notices three huts that this man built. So he asks the man, "Tell me about these huts." The man replies, "Well, this first hut is my home. The second hut is my church." The captain asks, "Well, what's that third hut?" The man replies, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." The captain seemed confused, so the man said, "I didn't like the people there." Right. One of the things I really appreciate about cooperating with the Southern Baptist Convention is we're considered to be people of the book. Right? When we're facing some sort of pressing question, our first instinct is to ask, what does the book say? Go to the book. We go to the book to help us decisions. How to respond to theological issues, how to respond to cultural issues, how to deal with life issues. I've shared before that I once read an article with these three different perspectives on baptism, which is really telling about how important the Bible really is when considering important topics like this. There was the Baptist perspective, and I'm pretty sure the second was Presbyterian and the third was Lutheran. The Presbyterian perspective had quite a bit of thoughts from the writer with some scripture sprinkled about as a form of proof texting. Meaning the writer was basically saying, look, here's what I think about baptism, and here's a Bible verse to prove what I said is true. Right? Most generally taking those verses out of context. Right? So, the Lutheran writer only had quotes from Martin Luther. The entire part of his article. Luther's Catechism, Luther's Catechism, Luther's Catechism. I'm like, wait a minute. Where's the Bible in all of that? Big goose egg. on biblical references in that article from the Lutheran perspective on baptism. The Baptist perspective was scripture after scripture after scripture with a little bit of exegetical commentary in between. It's unfortunate that we know God has communicated with us through His Word. However, because we, using the royal we, as of humanity, we focus more on our feelings than what God has said, there are more and more denominations leaning toward the tickling of ears rather than truth. God speaks clearly. The Bible ought to be the central authority in faith. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is sufficient to give us all we need to live a godly life. And the proper wording of the life of the church, the proper ordering, the proper working, is what I was trying to say there, the proper working of the life of the church. God knew what He was doing when He put the Bible together. We as sinful humanity are in absolutely no position to say otherwise. So God speaks through history. We see this in verse 1 of Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Secondly, God speaks through Christ. But now at last, God sent His Son to bring His message to us. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God revealed Himself directly to us. It is true that God revealed Himself through the words spoken by Jesus through His message, but He did more than that. Jesus is the living, divine Son of God. He did more than just proclaim God's message. He is God's message. Jesus came to reveal God, to make Him known to us in ways that we can understand. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say of Jesus in verse 3, he says, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Wow. And after making purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand, the majesty on high. John's Gospel describes Jesus as the Word, becoming flesh and living among us. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. When Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, Jesus replied, "Have I been among you all this time without you knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus declares in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." God communicates His love in Jesus. Only Jesus. Let's flip over to John. John chapter 3. I don't know, maybe you don't need to flip there, because maybe you got this one memorized. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Wow. What better form of showing love to humanity than this? As we draw closer to Christmas Day, we can continue to celebrate God giving His one and only Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Look, God sent a flood to condemn the world. He sent Jesus to save it, to reconcile lost sinners back to Himself. God speaks through history. God speaks through Jesus. God speaks to transform. The miracle of the message is not just in the fact that God speaks to us today through Jesus, but that the message has the power to transform our lives. Christmas is the celebration of the greatest message ever proclaimed: God with us. God came near so that we could draw near to him. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, Jesus gave his life as a ransom for all. The miracle of the message is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus came so that God could reveal himself and his plan to us in a way that we can get. Jesus came to proclaim God's message that we can be set free from sin's hold on our lives. Why would he do that? Because he wanted us to know how very much he loves us. He wanted us to know that he created us for a reason, that we might know and love him. He came to proclaim the message that we have been set free. We don't have to live as prisoners to guilt and regret. Man, consider these awesome, loving truths. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Excuse me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm getting better. I made it this far. Excuse me. I feel bad for those people who listen to this recording. Where was I at? The life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Real transformation only takes place in Jesus. Many will make the statement, especially as January rolls around, with this idea of New Year's resolutions. I quit doing those a long time ago. But we have this statement, I need to make some changes in my life. I need to clean things up. While those statements might be true, we can't. I can't make those changes on my own. Neither can you. Real change only takes place in Jesus. Over the last several years, many of you have received some kind of message that has certainly changed your life. And as a result of that message, your life has changed. But in the midst of it all, there's another message. Nothing whatsoever can separate you from my love. He says, trust in me with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge me and I will direct your paths. In the midst of life's betrayals and bitter messages, he whispers, forgive those who mistreat you. In the midst of life's messages of joy and celebration, he shouts, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. The miracle of Christmas is the miracle of the message. God loves you and he loves me. Are you listening? Believe the message God is speaking to you and your life will never be the same. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent us Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that we have the full counsel of your word. And we can see those fragments of truth in the Old Testament. And we can see the progress pointing toward Jesus. And then as we read the New Testament, we see Jesus. And we see you fulfilling promise after promise after promise after promise. And we can have confidence, Lord, that you're going to fulfill those promises in us. And the biggest one is the promise of forgiveness of sin and adopting us as your children. We thank you for that adoption. In Jesus' name, amen.